What a special day. What a day to reflect on Resurrection Sunday. And such a beautiful picture of that in Iona's life this morning in this baptism. Perhaps as we've been thinking about the resurrection of Jesus, perhaps you're not ready yet fully in your own heart to truly celebrate that for yourself. Perhaps some of us are here this morning and in more of a place of exploring some of that, looking on, wondering at this story. Could it be true? And what difference does it make for me in my life? I really hope that some here are in that place. We're so glad that you're here, and we very much want Hillview Community Church to be a safe place to explore these hugely significant stories, to ponder at these eternal realities, to explore them for yourself, to look on, to consider, and to ask, can such a story be true? Because this is a big story that we've been thinking about today. These are big events. The Bible itself makes that so plain. So there was this guy called the Apostle Paul. And in one of his letters, his first letter to the church in Corinth, he reminds the church what the gospel is, the good news by which you are being saved. So that's already a big reality right there. You have this guy, Paul, this important figure in history, and he has taken time to remind people of news that is good news that they need to hear. And even in that, we see the wonder of this, that Paul is not giving self-help advice for them to follow rigidly so that they might move to a better plane of their own self-awareness or anything like that. Paul is saying there is news, there is truth that is here for you to embrace, to receive. And it's good news. It's the gospel. It is good news. It's about salvation. It's the good news of being saved from something. And even our most significant enemy in this life, a rescue from death itself, which is something that all of us face. And then he writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul's saying, all that I've written so far is important, but there is a sense in which what I'm about to tell you is of first importance. Don't miss this, Paul's saying. I want to underline this now. And then in these following verses, we have what's sometimes called a creed. A creed is a sort of established Christian teaching which is passed on from generation to generation. It kind of sums up what Christians believe. And this is, most people think, the very first Christian creed. So in verse 3, it goes on like this. This is what Paul received, which he's passing on to us. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And this creed, this little statement of the important truth of what Christianity is all about, was established very soon after Jesus' death and resurrection. In fact, many scholars think that this was written and made concrete within 5 years of Jesus' death, that this creed began to be known and passed on in the growing church in that day. And Paul is here now. He's wanting to drive home the importance of this. Now, if I were to claim that something miraculous happened, something that changed the course of history, perhaps 10 years ago or so, what might you want to do? You would want to go and check it out. You would want to go and ask the people involved. And because it was just maybe 10 years ago, you would be able to do that. And that's exactly what Paul wants the listeners, the readers of this letter to do. Listen to what he says, that Jesus was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And then verse 5, he appeared to Cephas. He's starting to name people now. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Paul's saying, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul's saying, this is the gospel. It's of first importance. It's important that you listen in, that Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And he's saying, this resurrection part is so important that I want to give you the names of those people that Jesus appeared to, so you can go to them and ask them for yourself about this wonderful, wonderful reality. Go and check it out for yourselves. Paul is saying, this news is so important that I want you to be sure it's of first importance. And even in how the Bible describes what God has accomplished through Jesus' resurrection, we see what a big moment this was. So the resurrection of Jesus, we've been singing, Amen, Amen. Well, I want to let you know that the resurrection of Jesus was God's cosmic yes and amen in saying that all that Jesus sought to accomplish on the cross had indeed been achieved. So even, for example, in Colossians 1, it says that through the cross, Jesus was reconciling all things to himself, bringing all things back into order, making peace through the blood of his cross. Of course, that is only possible if Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And the resurrection is the yes and amen that Jesus is making all things right again through the cross. Or think of Revelation and the beautiful picture that we have of heaven in the book of Revelation. We get this lovely picture of the new heavens and the new earth with, please hear me, no more tears, no more sadness, no more death. And listen to what we read in Revelation 21. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. So you see, the scriptures are clear that this is not the end of the story today, but there is a final restoration that is coming for all of creation, and that there is going to be this beautiful opportunity to drink from these springs of the water of life without payment. And this can happen because there is a king on the throne who is saying, Behold, I am making all things new. It's because Jesus is alive. Do you see the size of what we are considering today? That there is peace to be had for eternity because Jesus is alive. And this is an urgent issue as well, because when Paul was preaching, he was preaching in Athens, and listen to how he speaks of the need to respond to this sermon in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says this, The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Again, we see how important the resurrection is. It doesn't get any bigger than this, friends. Paul is saying there is a final judgment coming. There is a moment when God will judge the world in righteousness, when he will set all evil, all wrongdoing, all hatred, all sin, he will set it right, either by acknowledging that it was dealt with Jesus on the cross for those who would come to him, or it will be dealt with forevermore in hell. There is a judgment coming. This is such a big reality. What is one of the biggest questions that all of our friends and family and ourselves are wanting to know? How are we to make sense of the evil in this world? How can it be that there is such injustice and hatred and death and sickness and struggle out there? Is there any hope for these realities? Well, the scriptures are saying, yes, there is a final judgment coming, and Jesus will judge in righteousness. He will judge in righteousness, and we know that this is the case because he has risen Jesus from the dead. And there is an urgent call to respond. Paul says, therefore, all people everywhere, even us today, should come and should repent in light of this judgment that is coming. What does repent mean? It means to change our lives and to come home to God. To come home to God. So this is a big moment that we are thinking about today on Resurrection Sunday. Tim Keller writes, this is one of my favorite quotes, I've shared it here before. He says, "The resurrection of Jesus is the hinge upon which the story of the world pivots." The resurrection of Jesus is the hinge upon which the story of the world pivots. That's what we're thinking about today. Elsewhere, Tim Keller says this, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." So these are big things to think about. Now, maybe some of you like that. Maybe some of you are wired to enjoy pondering these huge, big questions. You like to live life from kind of 40,000 feet. And sometimes you look down on this earth and you try and make sense of what's going on there. Or you look up to the heavens and you ponder and you look for meaning and purpose there. Maybe some of you like that. But you know what? I think for most of us, most of the time, life is a little bit more mundane than that. And we maybe don't take as many opportunities as we might to reflect on these big cosmic realities. Life is more about choosing what socks you should wear in the morning and what route you might want to take to work that day to avoid the traffic. Or it's about whether you should buy the value brand of cornflakes or the brand name. I'm seeing some faces. Some faces went like this when I said the value brand of cornflakes. They went, ugh. So some have already pondered this reality and they've moved on maybe to some of the bigger questions, Chrissy Munro, right? But this is more like the reality of life for us. It's about the way that we feel about ourselves based on the 1,000 words that might come at us in any single day. It's about relationship. It's about the stories that we share one with the other. We don't often live life pondering these huge questions. We live life day to day in conversation, in struggle, in highs and lows. We see this in different ways in our culture. If you think of a disaster movie. A good disaster movie doesn't just focus on the scale of the issue, the scale of the disaster that's happening, but it focuses in. It has to zoom out at points to see the chaos of what is happening, but a good disaster movie zooms in to particular individuals or to particular families, and that is where our emotions are stirred as we watch, like, Independence Day or a film like that, because we realize that that is where we live our lives in the reality of friendship and relationship. Even last night, my family, we were watching Saturday Night Takeaway. Not Ant and Dex last night, it was just Dex Saturday Night Takeaway, as you maybe saw in the news. And this is a show for millions of people around the UK. But what they do in that show is just continually show glimpses of endurance and triumph and life that people are facing through ups and downs, through highs and lows, the lives of individuals and small groups. They even have this moment where they say it's the happiest minute of the week. And they zoom around and they tell little stories, tiny little snaps. Shots, and sometimes they will look into someone's front room and they're giving them a place on the plane to Florida. That's what they were doing last night. And they, for maybe even just 15 seconds, will tell a little bit of that family's story, what they have been going through. And like at least 3 out of 4 of our family were like weeping by the end of this happiest minute of the week, even just with these tiny snapshots of life, which has been hard for many. You see, this is life, right? This is life. Life is generally not lived at 40,000 feet, but it's on the ground. It's responding to those who know our name. It's the feelings of peace or stress that come from people around about us. So then we have to ask, well, does the resurrection have anything to say to that reality, which is 95% of how we live life? You might be feeling, well, thank you, Martin, for trying to lift my eyes to these profoundly deep and eternal realities. But you know what? Actually, Martin, just now, I just feel a little bit low in life. I'm just struggling a little bit. I'm angry at someone. I feel like I've lost hope. I'm frightened. I don't have much headspace to consider cosmic amens. Does the resurrection have anything to say to me as I feel like that this morning? Well, this is God's word to you. John 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she goes and tells the disciples, and then Peter and John have this little race to the tomb. At least one of them goes in and has a look. And then it says in verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and your Father to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Jesus just calls Mary by her name. He just spoke to her. He reminds her of this true connection. He reminds her of that which is truly life, for Jesus to know your name. That was all that was needed for Mary to unlock this infinitely significant moment. Jesus spoke to her, and this mattered now for her, not as an abstract thing, but this was now about her relationship. This was about personal peace, personal hope, personal connection to the living God. Jesus wanted Mary to come home, to put away fear and struggle and hopelessness, and to know love, to rest in the reality that God knows her name. So yes, this moment of resurrection is indeed the hinge upon which the story of the world turns. But you know what? It's also about the reality that God knows your name. He sees your tears. He understands your fears. Iona, he knows your name. God knows your name. And yes, there is a rich and a profound and a timeless reality to which baptism refers, but in another sense, today is just about you and Jesus and that beautiful relationship that you have with him. God is today alive. He is reigning. He's coming back one day, and he knows our names. My good friend, Glenn Innes, friend of many here in the church, put it beautifully on WhatsApp this week in a little group that I've got. He said this, "Jesus is not so busy conquering death and the devil that an intimate moment of identity giving is beyond him," here in John 20. You think of all Jesus has just done, but he still makes time for this moment with Mary. To call her by her name. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, verse 3 in chapter 10, "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Mary knew Jesus' voice when he called her by her name, and she responds with this beautiful term of respect and adoration, Rabboni, master teacher, beloved master. So I just want to encourage us now, as we close this service, to pray for ears to hear God call your voice. Yes, we think about this big story of the resurrection of Jesus, but now, can we just in the quiet, let's bow our heads and come to pray now. And can we just pray for ears to hear God call us by our name? And first of all, respond as Samuel did. Speak to me, God, for your servant is listening. And then try and meet the risen Christ and fall at his feet. Beloved teacher, master, Lord. Hear him now. Thank you, Father, that you call us by name. And in our weeping and in our fears and our struggles, we hear your voice like sheep to a shepherd that they can trust. We hear your voice. We hear you call us, and we are responding now. Rabboni, master, teacher, Lord. And then, dear friends, the wonderful story of Christianity is that we are not just to stay only in that place, clinging to Jesus' feet. But Jesus says to Mary, I have set you forward for a purpose. Don't hold on to me. So then we can say with Charles Spurgeon, he is risen. I am risen in him. Why then should I cleave to the dust? From lower loves, desires, pursuits, and aspirations, I rise towards him. What a future we have in Christ. Follow him today. Give him your life. Hear him call your name and respond and walk with him for now and evermore. May it be. Amen.